Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus, for now the time that we have with you, that we'd be able to worship you and to lift you up. And we thank you, Lord, that life is in your hands. You're the giver, you're the taker. You're sovereign, you're the ruler, you're the king. And that's why we get to praise you this morning and we get to worship you, and why we have the privilege of being able to pray for others, pray for ourselves, pray for the body of Christ, pray for our nation, craziness going on in this world. And we can pray specifically. Here, people are asking that we pray for Bruce DeLay. And we ask, Lord, we ask that you touch him and heal him in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort Cindy and the family. We ask, Lord, that you would spare him. And we ask, Lord, that you would watch over the medical staff. And I'm not a doctor, but I know, Lord, that if there's help that can be rendered, I pray, Lord, that they would administer the help and that they would do that which would best save his life. And we can all but pray. And that you, again, being sovereign, that you would work in such a way that you would be glorified in the lives of many through this simple act. Complicated, yes, but simple as well. For your glory and for your glory alone, that others might know and see how you rule, how you reign, how you love, how much you love us. Again, we praise you for that, Lord. And we're going to see some of that, Lord, as we open up your word and we study your word this morning. And I pray, Father, you'd give us understanding, that we would grow in the things that we need to grow in. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's on the throne. He cares about you. He cares about others. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to see that in the life of Daniel this morning. Then we get to have a baptism today. What a celebration. Amen. So to Daniel chapter 10 is where we are this morning. Let me begin by saying, you know, you look at the news. Do you watch the news? Some people do, some don't. Depends on the news. You know, who knows what to believe anymore? But one of the things that we do see with the news, there's more and more talk of war, isn't there? But we know that that's prophetic. God said, Jesus said that was going to happen. But more and more the word war is being used in regards, especially in our relationship with China, isn't it? You hear about trade war, because that's been some time it's been going on, or that we're headed into a new Cold War with them. I think we're there. Some would say that we're already at war with China. In an unseen way, perhaps, but you know that's just one nation. And you see the craziness that's going on in the Middle East. There was an article on the nation, albeit it's a little old, but one of the quotes that they have, it says, little information is available on U.S.-Chinese cyber warfare, and all that can be said with confidence is that an intense war is now being waged between the two countries in cyberspace. It's going on. Maybe some of you that are involved in IT would have seen some of that. I don't know. Or there's an article from BPR, BizPaw, I think is what it's called, or BizAcre, BizCare, something like that, view.com. It says, The article is titled, "The War is On with China, and America is Asleep at the Watch." Quote there, it says, with each passing week, it looks like World War III between America and China is coming sooner than we think. It's not going to be fought with bullets and aircraft carriers, although the Chinese are building up their military in an aggressive and threatening way. This will more likely be an all-out economic war for global supremacy. The yuan versus the dollar, the NASDAQ versus the Shanghai Stock Exchange. Meanwhile, it says, America is asleep at the switch, or at least the Biden administration is. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. You might like Biden, I don't know. So maybe I wasn't supposed to say that, but. Or maybe I was. I don't know. You know, I don't try to be political up here. Try. I don't think God's political. Is he? You think he cares one way or another? What does he care about? He cares about the people. Whether we go to war or not. You know, there's always going to be wars, rumors of wars. We're told that scripturally. Those things are going to happen. They've been happening. Why? Because of the wickedness, the evilness of man. And God cares about whether you, it doesn't matter the country you live in. He cares. He loves. He wants to see the people in China, the leadership of China, Korea, North Korea, America, Australia, doesn't matter. He wants to see people come to him, doesn't he? He wants to see people surrender to him because he loves them so much. So I don't think Jesus or God is political. So, you know, render unto Caesar what Caesar, Jesus said. So here we come to chapter 10. We learn about another intense invisible war. And this is the point. See, a war that's taking place. It's not just between two countries, but it spans the globe. It spans the centuries and the millennium. It's been waged in the spiritual realm where angelic beings engaged with one another, each fighting what? On behalf of their kingdom. That's the battle that matters. That's the war that's taking place, that's in, that people are, you know, nations, countries, God, you know, or angels, you and I, that we're engaged in. The outcome is absolutely decided, however, isn't it? Absolutely decided. The battles have, you know, they've been, you know, of course, the very real consequences, whether it be battle between nations or in the spiritual realm, dire consequences, one way or the other. So as we start here in verse 1, we've come to the final portions of the book here in Daniel. Two chapters left. Might take us the next year to get through. No, kidding. But speaking about this intense invisible war, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see it through this one last fantastic vision here, you know, the life of this incredible servant of God with this vision that he receives. So let's jump in. Verse 1, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. Keep that one in mind. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So 3 years, this is 3 years after chapter 9, basically, that you know we went through last week. You know, Daniel's probably around 90 years old at the time. Great life. You know, studying the life of Daniel as we've gone through this. So, you know, this the first group of Jews, this, historically what's happened, the first group of Jews have already returned to Jerusalem. Okay? We see that, book of Ezra. Ezra tells us that there is this, now this 15-year gap in the effort to build the temple has taken place. So this is what's happening with Israel. They've returned. There's this kind of there's this lull in the construction there of the temple. And here we're told that Daniel receives this message, this vision. And the message concerned a particular time described there here in the New King James Version as a long. That's why I say keep that in mind. Scholars point out that this is one of the, you know, those difficult phrases or, you know, translation here might be a little difficult for some. It's possible, you know, the meaning is that it's referring to things that were going to happen, you know, far, you know, into the future, and we see that that's going to be the case or that it is the case. It can also be translated as being about a great conflict, a great war that's taking place, or that, you know, it was a vision which detailed suffering. You know, all out, you know, out of the ordinary suffering, so great that it was out of the ordinary suffering, a degree of magnitude, you know, as far as suffering that takes place. But remember, this is all centered around the nation Israel, addressing the Jews. Okay, so that's the context. All of these, I think you look at this and it just, fits the description very well that was of this vision as it's being revealed to Daniel. You put all these things together. So notice verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So get the setup here, the background, and we see where Daniel's mourning. So the question is, why was he mourning? What is he mourning over? Variety of reasons suggested for why he's so upset there in verse 2. One is that he must have heard You know, the Jews who returned from exile, you know, had encountered difficulty there in the rebuilding. You know, the work that had, that as far as the construction of the temple that was taking place. So there's this difficulty. So, you know, so perhaps, or it suggests perhaps that because of the delay, because of what's been going on, that Daniel's heart is broken. Another suggestion is that after relatively small group of Jews that had gone, that work group, or not that had gone, but this small, relatively small group of Jews that had been left behind there in Babylon. A lot of Jews had gone, 50,000 or so supposedly had gone to rebuild the temple, but now there's a small group still left in Babylon that, you know, Daniel surveyed the state of the much larger group of God's people who were, you know, or I'm sorry, smaller group goes to Israel, or back to build the temple. I'll get it straight. Larger group left behind in Babylon, refused to go. Daniel's upset that they didn't go. Why didn't you go back to Israel? Why didn't you go back to rebuild? You're content to stay in Babylon, in other words. You're not doing, and so maybe in his mind, you're not doing what's right, and so he's upset about that. Kind of the state of the church today, sorry, a little bit more, you know, complacent perhaps, and so maybe that's what he's upset about. So that broke his heart. Third option is that Daniel had seen, you know, this terrifying vision, and he realized that it signaled some intense time of suffering of the people of God that's to come. You know, that they would be brought almost to the point of extinction because of the suffering. So those are the things that people wrestle with, those three things. And I think that maybe all of them, perhaps, you know, could be the reason. I don't know. So at any rate, this is what his mourning is going to look like. So consider the mourning, consider the things that he's mourning, and now let's look at his mourning. Look at verse 3. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is some serious mourning. His heart is broken, not breaking, broken. But something I want us to note here about this verse is that his mourning was done in a very real spiritual sense, a framework, you know, spirituality. You know, whatever's going on in Daniel's life, whether he was about to be, you know, executed, remember, thrown in the lion's den, or whether he's about to be promoted, which he was over in time again, but, you know, by the kings or the rulers that came in. Or facing temptation, or given a message to share. That's what, you know, Daniel's life was all about. Always approach these situations. Always approach them with a heavenly mindset. And that was Daniel. And so he would look at these things and he said, What should be my spiritual response to these things that are going on? This grieving, this mourning. The things in the world that are taking place. What should be my spiritual response? You know, what was the godly response, the biblical response to these things taking place? That was his mindset. That was his life. But I think it's a reminder for us of our responsibility to live with this same mindset day by day. Heavenly perspective, biblical. Am I acting in a biblical manner? You know, Paul commanded us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Peter wrote, be holy in all of your conduct. You know, we can't control our circumstances. All right, so we go to war. Oh, what if it's nuclear? How do we respond? In many cases, you know, we can't even control really what sort of feelings, you know, flood our hearts, these things, and with all of that. COVID, oh my, has that divided the church? And what's your thoughts? What's your feelings on that? Our hope here is, regardless of our feelings about these things, that we act biblically. And what is that? You know, Jesus wants unity in the body of Christ, doesn't he? Vaccinated, unvaccinated, do what you believe God would have you do, okay. But leave others the room to act in a spiritual way, to be holy as you're holy. We do, and I pray we'll do everything possible here for the unity and for the, you know, for the sake of the unity of the body of the Christ. That's our hope. And you come in the mornings, or, you know, you talk, you know, those conversations come up, don't they? But do we divide over those during those conversations, or do we bring unity in that? Do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about the Holy Spirit, the work that's going on in my life because of these things, in other words? And so I think that that was Daniel's mindset. You know, so it means that we follow Daniel's example. We behave in a holy, a spiritual way, regardless of the circumstances. You know, for instance, if you're mourning over something, mourn as a Christian. Mourn as a Christian. If you're being promoted, great, but ascend in holiness in those positions. If you're being tempted, assigned, threatened, whatever it is, Bible tells us, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Amen. Then we're going to look at that. Look at verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris or Tigris. So here he is, advanced age, 90 years old or so, probably would have been near impossible even to make the trip to Israel. 90 years old. Wow, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Not to mention his position there in the Persian government. Perhaps the king wouldn't even allow him to go. So we don't know why he didn't go back to Israel, back to the Holy Land, to help out with the group. Perhaps he was longing for that. But, well, I would think that he would be. That he would have, you know, if he could have gone, he probably would have gone. You know, because, you know, after all, Daniel was, he was always setting his clock by temple time, if you recall, always praying, you know, with the windows open towards Israel, towards the temple. You know, although it had, you know, there wasn't a temple, it had been destroyed, but it must have been a huge, perhaps, disappointment personally for him not to be able to go with the group that had gone to rebuild. I mean, you know, what we know about Jesus, or Jesus, what we know about Daniel, what we know about his faithfulness, his love for the city of God, his love for the house of God. It was disappointing, I'm sure. You know, he miraculously lived all the way through the exile there in Babylon. And now he can't go back. But he's praying. He's responding in a biblical way, godly way, even in his sorrow for whatever it might be. He's mourning. You know, we, America, you know, we've, even in a lot of the rest of the world, we're just used to getting our way, aren't we? We're used to getting what we want. We're usually, and usually we want it pretty fast. Don't tell me you haven't stood in front of the microwave and done this. Come on. Right? But in our walk with Christ, you know, that's not how it works. That's not how it's going to work. And I think this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to develop our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, we know that, you know, Daniel had, he had piles of trust in God. Even when everything seemed impossible, you get thrown in a lion's den. He trusted God. You know, we talked about that. But when a person really trusts God and disappointment comes, because it does, they're able to say things, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or you know, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I know my brother in Joplin right now. I've heard his wife already speaking. In all of this, we're trusting Jesus. The things that are going on. And so Daniel, incredible example, I think, of someone that's content in the Lord, even in the face of a, you know, this life-changing disappointment. He's acting biblically. Mourning, fasting, praying. And we're going to look at that. You know, notice verse 5. Mark, you're saying we're going to look at a lot of stuff here, aren't you? If you've noticed that already, right? Notice verse 5. I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of words like the voice of a multitude. And so the rest of our chapter now, from here, this point forward, it revolves around this vision of what is commonly known as the glorious man. So the question is, all right, this glorious man, who is this guy? Who is this glorious man? Now, for me, he's variously identified by commentators as God or Gabriel or Michael the archangel, you know, some unnamed superior angel, or the for some it's the pre-incarnate Christ. Most people, they line up in one of two camps when it comes to this. They'll either say it's Jesus, or they'll say that it's some powerful angel. So they look at this and they say it's one or the other. And the problem with saying that this is just an angel, in my mind, we look at this, is the description. You look in Revelation chapter 1, you look there and being identified of Christ Jesus himself, his description. You look here and they're pretty similar in comparison. If you just think or look at this, I'm going to give you a couple of things. I'm going to give you chapter 10, what it says, and then I'll tell you what it says in Revelation chapter 1. If you want to turn in, that's fine. You don't have to. But in chapter 10, it says a certain man clothed in linen. Revelation chapter 1 says one like the Son of Man clothed with garments down to the feet. Here it says, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. You go to Revelation chapter 1, it says, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Very similar. Or his body was like beryl, white. And so it says in Revelation 1, his head, his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Very close in comparison. His face like the appearance of lightning, as we see here. You go to chapter 1, it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Or it says here, his eyes like torches of fire. Again, that's how he was described to John. Here it says his eyes were like flame of fire. Pretty close, pretty similar. Or his arms, here we read, and feet like burnished bronze in color. Revelation chapter 1, his feet were like fine brass as refined in the furnace or in a furnace. And lastly, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. You go to chapter 1, Revelation 1, it says, or rather it says his voice like the sound of many waters. Pretty similar. And so because of this closeness of these two visions, most commentators, a lot brighter than me, believe that this is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ Jesus. I kind of go along with that, personally. Some guys see it as a problem. A problem is identifying this with Jesus, because in verse 13 we get there, so the angel, an angelic being who speaks with Daniel, says that he wasn't strong enough to overcome a character known as the Prince of Persia, and that the archangel had to come and help him out. And so they say this glorious man can't be Jesus. I think it is, who came and appeared to Daniel. Those who feel, I think this way, interpret that the angel speaking the rest of chapter 10 is the same as this glorious man. And so, again, people divide in this camp. They'll say that there's only one angelic being that Daniel sees in the text, and so that they say it can only be an angel. However, I don't think there's any reason to think that there's only one person here, or only one being speaking to him. There's no reason for that. The text doesn't tell us that. No one else, that there's no one else here with Daniel but one person. In the rest of the verses, it doesn't say that as we look through this. I think what seems to be happening is that Daniel sees this glorious man, appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And then another heavenly being, an angel, comes along and speaks with Daniel about what he's seeing. In fact, depending upon how you read these verses, there may even be a third angel that appears. You can see this. So we can't be so dogmatic about things, I believe. So when we look at this glorious man, I think we're astounded with the power that we see here, the purity, the strength as described, the marvelness of this individual. Even his eyes and his voice, they're intense, fountains of omnipotence as we look at this. I was thinking, you look at the eyes, how the eyes, they aren't very important in superhero movies right now. Maybe at one time. Remember Superman, right? The eyes, the x-ray eyes, or you could burn you with laser eyeballs and all that. But that was before. Now what are things focused on with the superhero movies? Depending, male, female, right? The muscles or the svelte, right? That's kind of the focus in superhero movies now. But the biceps, I think that's what our culture cares about anyway. But even, what's considered small and superfluous to us is absolutely limitless in power when you're talking about God. Limitless. Boy, he's going to be wonderful to stand before, isn't he? Just awesome. Mighty, majestic, powerful. And so I think this is what we see here. The pre-incarnate Christ standing before Daniel. Notice verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back to verse 7. I'm sorry. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Wow. Daniel's totally overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, by the presence of God. So this man who could, you think about it, he could look into Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. Daniel could look, and he did, into, you know, in his eyes. Who could have taken his life at any moment. But he was able to converse face to face with the king with boldness and kindness and love. He spent a night, you know, in a den full of savage beasts. A man who had multiple times been in the company of angels already, we've seen. You know, he had helped oversee two of the greatest world empires achieve greatness. You know, greatest empire the world has ever known. He had helped achieve that in his service to those kings and the rulers. This man, what he does, he catches a glimpse of the Lord himself, and what is he collapses to the ground on his face, prone out, complete inability to move or stand. In fact, we'll see that he wasn't even able to speak or breathe. And we would all do well, I think, just to stop for a moment, just to dwell on the unspeakable power and majesty of God. Your quiet time. We're told in Scripture, we can go boldly before the King of God, or before the King, can't we? Through Christ Jesus. And we do, the closer you get, do you fall prone before him? Or can you stand? Yeah. And so people, you know, me and God, we got a thing. Ah, we're going to stand, no? When we come face to face with him, you think you're going to be able to stand? Mm-hmm. It says we're going to cast our crowns before him. What a glorious day that's going to be, amen? And yet we can do that now. We can do that now. When we spend time with him. Before his presence. He's awesome, isn't he? Do you remember the day you were saved? And how you felt that day when just the power of God indwelt you at that moment? And the longer we walk, I think we get complacent. We grow complacent in our walk with him. Now Daniel, he sees Jesus as one as he do. He falls on his face. And I encourage you to do that. You allow him in his presence to come into your life. When you spend time with him this week. And just fall prostrate on your floor before him. Maybe here. When we worship, we stand, we raise our hands, and that's good. And sometimes I wonder, instead of raising our hands, we shouldn't be on our knees or our face before him instead. We're not going to be able to stand in heaven. Notice verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me. I love that. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees. And on the palms of my hands. So in other words, he's he's down on his hands and knees, and he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And so it seems from what follows that, you know, the one who touches Daniel here and then goes on to speak with him or to him, not the same person as the, like I said, we can look at this and see it possibly isn't the same person that we've seen in verses 5 and 6. And the reason I think we can conclude that, in my mind anyway, it's pretty clear the person that Daniel saw in, you know, chapter or in verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus, you know, the one who's speaking here, the one who's come to him now has been, we'll see, has been opposed, he's been hindered by a demonic activity. So it's hard to imagine, you know, that, you know, that could be, you know, could that be true of Jesus? Does anyone, can he be opposed? Can he be hindered in any way? So I think that we can see that this is a separate person here. This is an angel who comes from the Lord, restores, in order to restore, to renew Daniel's strength and to give him understanding of the vision that he's had. And the reason, like I said, it all begins with this vision of the Lord of glory is because I think Daniel needs to be reminded. He needs to be reminded of, you know, of the theme here, the whole book of Daniel, the theme of his whole life is what? That God is sovereign. God is sovereign in the affairs of the earth, in the life of men. He's sovereign. He's ruler. He reigns. I think, you know, remember, you know, Daniel was, he was heartsick, grieving over the vision that he had of Israel's future. And so I think he needed to be reminded that God's still on the throne. He still rules. He still reigns. Everything is still under God's control. War with China? That doesn't slip if we go there. Afghanistan, what, that recent debacle? God knew that was going to happen. Are we still praying for them? What a, God brought the mission field to us. Isn't that great? Nothing gets by him. And so here, you know, this angel comes, he touches Daniel, you know, he's weakened, but he's still weak, and all he can do, he's on his hands and knees, and in that posture, while trembling, the angel just comes, he gives him this word of comfort, and he calls him man greatly beloved. Now, while God loves all people, he loves you. He's still, you know, there are some, I think, whose heart is so tender toward God, whose heart is so completely captured by the Lord, that his love, you know, is free to be enjoyed by them in a way that I think most people never know this side of heaven. You know, Daniel, I think, is one of those people. Or, you know, I think the Apostle John was one of those people. You know, picture it this way. A man has two children. A good start. Two children, right? He loves dearly both of them. He provides for them equally. One of them, however, a bit of a rebel. Maybe that was you. I know it was me. Frequently disobeys his daddy. You know, this child, he has to show frequent discipline, correction. You ever got the belt? Wasn't that fun? Maybe not. But like I said, again, this bit of a rebel. The other child, constantly, consistently, and attentive to the father. Nothing that he enjoys more than being with his daddy. Cautious, concerned about being obedient, and more than that, being a source of pride and joy to his dad. Kind of opposite, so to speak. So to the first child, what happens? The father has to show a certain level of suspicion, right? Keep an extra eye on him. And the child isn't nearly as concerned to spend as much time with dad. He prefers to be off doing his own thing, right? Most of the time. And the second child would rather be with his father than anything else. Again, father loves them both. He's a good dad. Loves both them both, you know, but which one is going to enjoy more of the father's affection? We're human, right? Which one's going to understand the father's heart? Father's heart a little better anyway. Which one's going to be more in tune with the father's plan and the business of the father? Who's going to know the father best with this, that kind of scenario? So Daniel, You look at this, Daniel, I think, is the second child. He's the second child. And as a result, God comes and he shares more with, you know, with him about his business, about his plans, about what he's doing than any other man, save one, I think, ever, you know, that he's ever known, perhaps John. And so isn't it curious? Isn't it curious that the two men who received the most vivid visions of the future were the only two men whom scriptures call what? The beloved of God. Isn't that interesting? Daniel and John. I think it seems that God reveals his heart and his plans to those who give themselves completely over to him. Do you want that? I think we all do. So the angel, what does he do? He then tells Daniel to stand up, and he does. He stands up, still trembling. Who wouldn't be? Notice verse 13. All right, sorry, verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. Do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, for I have been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So before we get into what's next, you know, I would just take this to heart. Take this to heart. You know, your prayers are heard. They're heard. They matter. I mentioned about my friend Bruce. It matters. You may be you're praying for someone now. Because rest assured, God responds to the prayers of his people. He responds. So this passage, I think, not only proves that, but also gives us a good lesson, you know, on why we should keep praying for things until we're given a response or we're told to stop. So this angel, you know, the angel tells Daniel that he had been sent by God to help him understand this vision. In fact, he tells Daniel that as soon as he began to pray for understanding, you know, that God dispatched this angel to bring him an answer. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have an angel come up? Hey, I have an answer to your prayers. Wow. So, but the angel, he says, I've been delayed for 21 days there in verse by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Additionally, he tells him that he'd still be fighting the prince of Persia, except for what? Except for Michael, the archangel came and gave him a hand. You know, Michael, the chief prince, right? He says, he's coming, he gave me a hand of this thing, and that there were more bad guys involved in this, as a matter of fact. He says, the kings of Persia, the prince of Greece, he says. There was a lot happening, I needed some help. Michael came, he helped me out. There had to be a lot going on in the spiritual realm for these two angels. Think how powerful they are. We know that these angels, that they're angels because the Bible tells us. Michael, what is he? He's the archangel. You look, go to Jude chapter 9, you see that. And because the battle's taking place in the spiritual realm, what's that? It's a place that we can't see, unseen by man. But he said, that's what's happening. That's what's going on. That's what took place. I was hindered by that. Michael came, he gave me a hand. So Michael and Daniel, his friends here, holy angels. Holy, what do? They work for God. So you have the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and the king of Persia. What are they? Fallen angels, demons, right? And what do? They work for Satan. So here's, I think, what we can discern about what's going on here behind the scenes, there in the spiritual world. You know, angels and demons, they're involved in an ongoing war and have been, what? Since they fell from heaven, since the demons fell, since Lucifer fell. Huge battle's been going on, taking place. Ongoing war. Now you have angels. Angels are used by God to help people. This is why he gave us angels. Demons. They come along and they try to keep angels from doing God's will and from communicating with God's people. They're not your friend, right? Angels and demons are assigned to, associated with, earthly powers. You know, Persia, Israel, Greece are mentioned here. So I think it would appear that, you know, there are ranks within the spiritual realm, you know, princes, kings, archangels, etc. You know, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, supports that, I think. But you look at this and you have to ask then, you know, what are the means in that which we, you know, or what we experience, you know, in our physical and our emotional world, what do we experience? We personal conflicts, right? We each have those. Tribulations, temptations, those are the things we experience. Regional and international conflicts in the physical world, material world. Difficulties, you know, opposition, you know, of our work for Jesus. They're all related, I think, to the conflicts going on in the spiritual world. That's what happens. I think we disregard the spiritual warfare sometimes. Or we claim spiritual warfare is taking place when it might not really be. It just might be your flesh getting in the way of what God wants you to do. It happens, right? So you look at Daniel. There he is. He's by the river. He prays to God, you know, for the knowledge to understand the vision that he received that. God answers his prayer immediately, but Daniel doesn't get the answer. He answers it immediately, but he doesn't get the answer for 3 weeks. Why? Because of spiritual warfare. That's what happened. Now, Peter, think of Peter in the courtyard. Luke chapter 22. You know, his temptation to deny Jesus. His temptation came directly from Satan himself. He battled with that. Then you think of Jesus. Jesus, what did he withdrew himself to the wilderness? The devil tempted him. Angels ministered to him. So it's real. Spiritual warfare is real. The demon activity is real. But the angelic activity is just as real. The war is real. You're in a war. We are. The reality, there's a war going on all around us. Most of us, we're not even aware of. Angels and demons, they're fighting over you. Personally, individually, corporately. And what's at stake is your will, decisions that you make to sin or to be holy. And they know that. They see that. Your priorities. That's what's at stake. The time you spend in prayer, God's word, worshiping him with the body of Christ. Boy, people make excuses for not being at church. And I get it. Life happens. We need to be together. There's safety in numbers. There's power when we get together in prayer. Home group. We have seen more prayer answered with home group in the past, 2 years? That we've been meeting. I mean, serious prayer answered. Healing has taken place. People have moved into their homes that could have not otherwise had a home. We have seen prayer just in the spiritual realm work. Not because of us. You know, your priorities are at stake. Like I said, the time you spend with God, worshiping him. Your spiritual, your emotional state, waiting for the answers to your prayers. That's what's at stake. And so you have both angels and demons. They have an agenda. They both serve a master. So when it seems like all hell's breaking loose, did I say that from the pulpit? But when it seems like that's happening in your life, it may very well be that the devil, some demon, has let all hell break out in your life. What are you doing about it? Biblically. So spiritual warfare, it doesn't have to be some kind of organized persecution, as a matter of fact. It can be a simple as something as doubt or depression or discouragement. You know, as obvious as temptation to sin or a series of trials in your life. As subtle as a whisper that you wrongly interpret to be a sign of hostility or anger. And so the key, then, to gaining victory in this war that we are engaged in is to recognize it for what it is at those times, that, you know, a spiritual attack, and respond what? With spiritual weapons. God has given each of us spiritual weapons, the greatest of which is prayer. So when those times come, which they do, and they will if they haven't, maybe you're in the middle of one now, what do we do? How do you respond? Remember, Paul wrote that our battle is not of this world. It's not. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness," where? In the heavenly places. We're also told, he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, did you get that? Okay. I'm being obedient, just so you know, to make sure I give the address. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we're told, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity," I love this, "to the obedience of Christ." So, I think we need to more often employ spiritual weapons to deal with spiritual warfare. And the first of which is what? Prayer. Prayer. Knowing, you know, that like Daniel, you are greatly beloved by God. And he's going to answer. When you pray, he already knows what you're going to pray, but when you pray, we're seeking God's will, God, the mind of God, the heart of God. When we pray, he said, "I got you. I'm going to answer that." And he does. But then we need to fight that, battle that with patience. Ooh, are you patient? Knowing, you know, like I said, God answers to your prayer. It's on the way the moment that you ask. But that it may be delayed. What? By, you know, by the war in the spirit world. But it doesn't stop us praying, from praying. Maybe we need to fast. Daniel fasted, so with fasting, you know, following Daniel and Jesus' example as the, you know, the Spirit leads, that you might be strengthened, that's when we fast, we're strengthened against the enemy. Why? Because we're growing closer to God when we fast. And lastly, how do we, you know, weapons, what do we, by faith. Confident that God, he's got you covered. Just as he did here with Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, all the great saints. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. He's got you covered. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you do these things, I think you're going to find that you can face the challenges in life with just, you know, just quiet confidence. I don't have to raise my fist or rebel. I can submit and wait. Because you know what? God's going to win the battle for you. It's already in the works. What are you waiting on? Are you waiting on God? Wait with patience and trust. Unity, body of Christ. Notice verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord." Now, he's using this word, "my Lord." It's like saying, "sir, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." So while one of the angels stands before him to giving the understanding of the vision, another one comes, I think, you know, touches his lips, all in order to allow him to speak, kind of reminisce, oh, you know, take the coals and touch my lips, right? Loose my tongue. This is what's happening here. And the idea, though, is we're to glean from all of this is that when the veil between the spiritual and the earthly realm is drawn aside. Human beings are being allowed to encounter the spiritual. I think we are horribly ill-equipped to do so. And so Daniel, he's left weak, he's left panting, he's out of breath. You know, if you've had the COVID, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, man, still gasping for air sometimes on that one. But this is how he's left. And then again, notice verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Talking about this angel. In and of himself, you know, all Daniel could do was express his weakness. Breathing was difficulty. The air was thick. But when he was given strength and became ready to receive what the Lord had had for him, or what the Lord had for him. All right, I'm ready. You've built me up. You've strengthened me. That's what prayer does. Being strengthened in the spiritual, he said, now I'm ready to listen. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've submitted. I've surrendered. 3 weeks. No wonder he was weak. You go 3 weeks without eating. But he's praying. And he's so weak, and the angel comes. God, not God, but an angel comes. Maybe for you, it'd be great to have Jesus come, right? But he's strengthened. He said, now I'm ready to hear from you, God. He says, now I'm ready to tell you. Notice verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Persia will come. Or the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also, verse 1, chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. What is going on here? We'll see more of that next week. But you know, chapter 10, all of chapter 10 is an introduction to chapter 11. It gives us then the interpretation of Daniel's vision. So here the angel who's going to give the interpretation tells Daniel what's going to happen after he gives it to Daniel. Okay, you've prepared yourself, and I'm going to give you, you've got the vision, and I'm going to tell you now what's going to happen. He's going to return to heaven first, and he's going to once again be hindered by the prince of Persia. And after the prince of Persia has been overcome, the battle will have to be done then with the spiritual prince of Greece. That's what he's telling them. And we'll see what that really looks like next week. So interpreters, they're uncertain what the angel means here, that, you know, that these two spiritual rulers will both hinder the return, his return to heaven now, or if the prince of Greece here refers to the future opposition of the Greeks or the Jews by the Greeks under the leadership of Alexander, the spiritual forces that inspired him. Like I said, it's pretty clear in Scripture. We'll see that next week. We get into chapter 11. He's given this vision, speaks of things then and all the way to the millennium, as a matter of fact. In light of what we read next, I think it makes sense to see the latter here of what I'm talking about is what the angel is referring to. But at that moment, Daniel received this vision. It was Persia that exacted authority, dominion over Israel. So he refers to that. And as God continued to move history forward according to his plan, his angelic forces, which focused their assistance on the Jews and Israel, and they did battle with the demonic forces that were inspiring the pagan nations around them. First, and I say that because first Babylon, we've seen that, then Persia, and he mentions Greece, because as soon as it would, it's going to be Greece, that principality, then Rome. And I'm going to have to do battle with these people, he says. In the spiritual realm, that's where the battle is going to take place. So then Greece, and the reason why that it's identified here in verse 20, it becomes the content later, which we'll see in chapter 11. You can go home and you can read that. That's your homework. We can check up on me here. Make sure I'm not leading you somewhere. Shouldn't be going. But I think we learn here that God's prophetic plan, that's the point, is written down. It's written down. It's set in stone, as a matter of fact, in something what that is called the Scripture of Truth. I think it refers to some sort of unchanging document in heaven. God's written it. It's not going to be changed. And you can't change it. I can't. So as the angel winds up to give the interpretation of the vision of this vision that Daniel's had, this interpretation comes out of God's heavenly record. He said, this is from God. Again, the Scripture of Truth. We'll get into that next week. Now, there's a theological, as I wrap this up this morning, there's a theological position. It's called open theism. Have you ever heard of that? Open theism. And it suggests that God doesn't actually know how things are going to play out. It's very popular. He's simply reacting to what we're all doing down here. Isn't that crazy? But it's out there. Open theism. But I think you look at texts like this, and it shows us clearly the Lord's got a plan. And he's going to have it his way. Kind of like going to Burger King, right? Have it your way. Did I just lessen? I cheapened that. I'm sorry. But he's got a plan, and it's going to come to pass. I love it in Scripture when you see, and it came to pass. Every time you read that, what? God, he said it's going to happen, and it did. But while he has given free will to mankind, his prophetic plan is going to come to pass. In a particular way that he has already revealed. It's already here. Chapter 10, I think, look at the powers behind things going on. It's a good introduction, I think, to that. What we see going on in the world around us. And so this knowledge, I think, helps us to understand why we see some of the strange things that are happening in the world today. Can you not? Some weird things going on. If you've been around a while, it's not the same world that we grew up in. Why? Because things are culminating. They're coming. God's getting ready to lift the veil on this thing. And the curtain's about ready to fall. And if you've given your heart to him, no worries. No worries. Because God's got a plan. He's going to bring it to pass. Isn't that cool? One more thing. Don't you love it when a pastor says one more thing? Did I say that 3 times now? Some people count. I don't count. Anyway, huh? Don't do that. No, really, one more thing. I think we see here how the angels, they help each other out. They come to each other's aid. In other words, the angels come and they labor together with one another. What an example. In the church, we're commanded to do what? To bear one another's burdens and to build each other up. So Daniel 10, I think it gives us a shocking look into what's going on in the heavenly realm around us, like I said, but the Bible goes further than that, and it says that these things aren't just going on around us. It tells us that we're to be a part of it. We're to be a part of the fight that's taking place. In other words, you and I have been drafted. You gave your life to Jesus. If you haven't, you need to. Today's a good day to do that. Today's the day of salvation for you if you have not surrendered your life to Christ. Just do it. Stop fighting it. Stop resisting him and surrender because he loves you and he wants to see you come into the full knowledge of his saving grace. But if you do that, guess what? You're going to be drafted too. What? You're drafted into the war. Not just the battle, but the war. And told to get put on the full armor of God. Go to Ephesians and read that. What? So that you can do your part. And so it's not just angels contending with demons. We're also wrestling against principalities and powers, kind of like those scenes. Kind of like those scenes in movies when person hands, here they are, they're protecting something or getting ready to go do something, and they hand their friend a pistol and they say, hey, do you know how to use this gun? Do you know how to use this thing? If you don't know, you need to know. By the way, no, I won't go into that. The point is, you're in a fight. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. You're in a war. You don't have a choice. You can surrender or you can fight. Fight on your knees. Fight on your face before the Lord. Fight from the position of victory. Why? Because the battle's won. Put on your equipment. Take your stand. Acquire your target. Take aim. And don't be afraid to pull that trigger. The enemy's not. You're his target. But we serve the one that's mightier. Give it your best shot. You know what? You can't hit what you don't aim at. Amen? So take aim. I would say take a stand, but don't take a stand. You know, you put the armor on, take a stand. I'd say put your armor on, fall on your face today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for teaching us and filling us with your spirit. And if we're on the fence in any way, Lord, today, we're going to say, okay, we're done with that. We're not going to be on the fence in this thing. We're not going to be complacent in this thing. We have and we serve the King. And we've been enlisted, inscripted, drafted into your army. And you've already won the war. That should give us great encouragement. So, Lord, I would pray, and if it's your prayer this morning, that you would just determine now at this point in your life to be completely surrendered to the plan of God for you. And that you'd be committed, that I'd be committed to prayer for others, committed to prayer to see you rule, to see you reign in the lives of others, to see people come to know Jesus. Each one of us have a sphere of influence. Each one of us knows someone that doesn't know Christ. And your kingdom is built up one person at a time. Thank you, Lord, that you would use us, that you would consider us. Thank you that we are your beloved. You call us friend. Thank you. So help us, Lord, I pray. Strengthen us. Maybe we need a touch from you today. Strengthen us, Lord. Certainly we could use a vision from you today, clear understanding of what you would have us do. So fill us with your spirit that points us, that directs us to all things Jesus. We think of being used in a mighty way. I think it's a pretty mighty thing, Lord, to see one person come to Jesus. So strengthen us, Lord, we pray. Maybe this morning you're under some heavy persecution. Maybe you're under warfare. You're in the battle. You need to be strengthened. So I would just pray a touch from God. The touch of God on your life this morning, to be moved by Him so that you might be strengthened, so that you might be able to just stand or fall, whatever the Lord would have you do. Because He loves you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us and carrying us day by day. We just want to say we love you today. Lord, that it would be a love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. For your glory and for your glory alone. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.